Good morning. Thank you. Yeah, sound guys are pointing at each other if we can pick that one. Hey, we got some more seats available. If you guys are standing in the back, I know it's a little awkward to come down, but feel free to come down. We got front row, spit zone right here. You got front row. There's one in the back. I know there's a couple over here. So if you find a seat near you that's open, if you could raise your hand for a sec, these people can see it. Yes. So feel free. If you guys like to stand in the back, you can do that. But come on down. I'm going to pray in a minute, so that's a good non-awkward time to sneak down to one of these chairs. You guys doing all right? I'm a little tired myself. Still recovering from camping. We went camping this week as a family, which I've always loved. But now that we have young kids, it's a whole new ball game. It's a little bit of an adventure. At first, we started talking about doing two nights, but then we're like, no, that's silly. Let's just do one. So here's a couple pictures of us. This is our camping spot, a really nice spot, kind of tucked away off this trail. So it's us and our two small kids who are 5 and 4. You could see them getting ready in the next picture. We're sharing this tent, right? And there they are, their little sleeping bags. It was a rough night. We had a lot of fun, and we knew going into it, these kids are not going to sleep very well. For one, they're not in their beds. Another thing is we're all in one tent together, and then they're super excited. They're like giddy to be there. So everything in this adventure, playing in the tent, they played in the tent. I'm like, you have the woods to explore around you. And they're like, oh, this tent is awesome. So we didn't sleep very well, needless to say. Something that didn't help was that there was actually a domestic violence issue like down the trail from us at the next campsite. It was probably 30 or 50 yards away, and this couple was totally belligerent and like yelling and screaming at each other. And so our kids were like standing there like watching them. We're like, what do we do? How do we like shield them? Like, go back in the tent and let's enclose it in a wall of protection. But they were watching this, and so we eventually fell asleep, and then I woke up to like more shouting and cursing, and then fell back asleep, and then woke up to the police coming up to our tent, and they asked us questions about it, and Megan like wrote out a statement of what she had heard, and apparently this guy had gotten like rough with the girl at some point, and someone else had called the cops. Anyways, it was a rough night of camping, and this was just one night, and even without the cops, you know, knocking on our tent at 11 p.m., it would have been a long night because we went camping with our kids, sleeping on the ground. And it gave me some fresh perspective on this series because we're in the middle of talking about the people of Israel who have literally been tent camping for about 40 years out in the wilderness. They're not even in this like cozy wooded campground. They are out in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years are like this with their kids, with their livestock, with all their possessions, moving around several times. An entire generation has died off during this 40 years. And now they're finally on the brink of going home, right? When I was out camping, I was like, oh, I just can't wait to go home. I love my beauty rest bed at home. These people have been out there for 40 years wandering around, waiting for this promised land, waiting to go in. And they are on the brink of entering into the promised land. And that's where Deuteronomy is. It's this big address to the people of Israel, right on the brink of them going home. It's like a pregame speech. It's kind of like a farewell address from Moses, who is about to die. And it's also kind of like a renewing of their vows, the vows they had taken when they first came out of Egypt through the Exodus. And the central passage of it, if you haven't been with us, is where we get the word Shema. It's from Deuteronomy 6. Shema literally means hear, to hear. And it says this in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that's the central passage of Deuteronomy. And so far, we've talked about how far we've come. The first 5 chapters, we talked about this in the first week, laying out their journey of the Exodus and God delivering them, but also their stubbornness and their rebellion. And reiterating the Ten Commandments given to them again in Deuteronomy 5. And leading up to the Shema, getting to this point, this renewal of the vows. And then week 2, we talked about the significance of what that means. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one God. And what it means for us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And then last week, we looked at the call for Israel to go take possession of the land. And for them to trust God. To trust him. To remember his power. To trust in God's faithfulness to them, to remember his promise, and to remember their identity,
They are God's chosen possession. Remember that identity as they go and take the promised land and to walk in that set apartness that God has called them to be set apart from other peoples, to walk in that. And what we start to see as we read Deuteronomy is kind of a pattern emerge of this address of remember. There's this call to remember that Moses and God bring them back to you many times. Remember and hear, know, hear, understand, and then to walk. And we see this pattern emerge as we go on. We remember their journey. They remember God's goodness. They hear, they listen. That's what Shema is, right? Hear. We see that many times in Deuteronomy. Hear now, Israel. Hear, listen, and then walk. Here's how we live it out as we go forward, as we enter into the promised land. This is what it looks like to follow our God. And so we're going to see some more of this morning as we jump ahead to chapter 10. But let me pray and just ask God to bless our time here. And if you want to take a seat, now's your time. God, thanks for this morning, and thanks for this book of Deuteronomy. We're just excited to get into it some more. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this book. Lord, that it wouldn't seem like some distant old parchment that is irrelevant to our lives, but we would understand it as what it is, that it's life-giving. It reveals stuff about you, God, about your character and your heart, and about us as your people following you. So Lord, please speak to us and use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get to chapter 10, if you have a Bible, you can open it and follow along here. If you don't worry, we're going to have some verses up on the screen. I just wanted to highlight a few things from chapters 8 and 9 that help us illustrate the character of God, the character of people, and kind of the big picture of what we've seen so far. So this is actually chapter 8 we're going to start in, starting in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. That's the promised land. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Quick aside, that verse might be familiar to you. That's what Jesus quotes when he is out in the wilderness being tempted. He quotes this verse. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. We see this. Remember, know, walk. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Picture these men and women hearing this after wandering the wilderness where there is hardly anything, any life, any sustenance. This is what they are entering into. God's blessing. God is going to bless them. God is going to bless them. And we see God's heart. I love this. It lays out God's heart of a father. God has been fathering the people of Israel throughout their wandering the wilderness. He's been testing them. He's been refining them. He's been growing them. He disciplines them in love like a loving father. We see God's heart in this. It's about life. It's about blessing. It's about their good. It's for his people. Then we're going to jump ahead to chapter 9. I just want to highlight a few verses from 9, starting in verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. It's a little more hard-hitting, isn't it? but it's a reminder for the people, hey, it's not because of how great you are that God is giving you this promised land, that he's driving out nations before you. It's because actually because of their wickedness, God has been patient, God has been passionate, but now it is time. You guys are going to go drive them out. You are getting this promised land, not because you are so righteous, but because God has made this promise. God is faithful to his promise, and he's giving you this land. It recalls Israel's pattern of rebellion, of stubbornness. It says you are a stubborn people. And then at the end of Moses, or at the end of 9, the end of chapter 9, Moses is recalling how he went up and he recalls a specific example of their stubbornness. They had been given the Ten Commandments. He was up on the mountain with God for 40 days, 40 nights. The people make a golden calf. They're like, you know what? Forget this Moses character. Here's our God. Woohoo! Golden calf. Let's party now. And then he comes down and he takes the stone tablets that he's made and he throws them to the ground. He smashes them. And Moses is recalling this to him. And then God calls him back and says, you know what? I will make new stone tablets for you. So he gets new stone tablets. And we see this, the wrath of God is kindled, but Moses intercedes. He prays, please don't destroy this people. And God's merciful. He's faithful to his promise. And so that's kind of where we get to here in chapter 10. All right, we see God's fatherly, compassionate, merciful heart. We see the people's stubborn rebellion. And here we are in chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. I love that phrase. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? We've been through this history. We've been given the specific law. We've struggled. We've rebelled. But here we are on the brink of the promised land. What does God require of you? Have you guys ever asked that question? What does God want for my life? What does God require in this situation? Right? I think we ask that question more than we realize. What does God want from my life? Maybe it's in the midst of a tough decision. What does God want here, right? What is God's will for my life? Maybe it's in a relationship, in a tough relationship. What does God want here? What does God require for me to do? Maybe it's in social or political issues, right? We just had a big ruling in the Supreme Court this week. We may ask the question, what was my response? What do I do here? It's laid out here. Walk with God. Serve him. Revere him. Love him with all our heart, with all your soul. That's what God wants in each of these situations. And by the way, if you have questions about Supreme Court ruling, you want to talk to your pastors, we'd love to talk to you about that, even wrestling with that question of what is our response here. But big picture, this is it. This is what God wants for us. And we see this throughout Scripture. This is not just limited to the people of Israel at the end of their journey through the wilderness. This is for us to revere God, to serve him, to walk with him, to love him with all our heart and soul. And I love it. You see there again, it is for our good. It's always for our good when we walk in these ways. It benefits us. It blesses us. Let's keep reading. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Okay? There's a couple reminders here that are so powerful for us to remember. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Right? Behold, Lord God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that's in it, everything belongs to God. Yet we are chosen. The Lord chose us. And we see throughout the Old Testament, God reminding his people that they are chosen. And it's not because they're great, because of how good they are, even how big they are. He calls them the smallest of peoples. God chooses the smallest of peoples. And these are great reminders for us as we try to walk with him and serve him and love him with all his heart. God is sovereign. He is overall, yet we are chosen. It's amazing, isn't it? That truth that we can be chosen by this mighty and powerful and awesome and sovereign God. In verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Okay, whoa, now he's getting graphic, right? That's a little out of nowhere. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. What is he talking about? literally cutting away. And so much of Hebrew writing uses pictures, right? Imagery. He's drawing them back to their covenant, circumcision of the heart. The sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham hundreds of years earlier was circumcision. This was going to be the sign of the covenant of God's promise, God's blessing to Abraham and to his offspring, that they are a chosen people. It's kind of like a wedding ring, but a little more permanent. And in the wilderness, these people had lost sight of this. They kind of lost that wedding ring. They actually stopped the practice of circumcision while they're wandering around in the wilderness. It's kind of like they had lost it. Right? They'd given themselves over to rebellion. They were a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. At the heart of that is pride. It's self-reliance. And you see that throughout Israel's journey. And it's easy to look at them and think, wow, yeah, they really had some issues. They were rebellious. They were so quick to forget. They did really ridiculous things. God was providing for them every day. They would wake up and there'd be manna on the ground for them to eat. God provided for them water when they cried out to him. And they turned so quickly. It's easy to look at them and think, oh man, I'm so glad we're not those people, or glad we're not like them. But we are prone to the same thing. We're no different from them, right? Put all of us in the wilderness for 40 years and we'll see what kind of issues we have, right? I started having issues of one night camping with my family. I started being like, oh, I'm all grumpy and get all proud, self-reliant. We're the same, right? Someone gave me input a few years ago about my life. They said, yeah, you kind of made a god unto yourself. I was like, oh, ouch. It's a little harsh, right? Who even talks like that? You have made a god unto yourself, right? I'm like, you made a god unto yourself, so. But they were very right. Because in my life, I see this self-reliance, a pattern of performance, of self-reliance of like, I got this. I'm going to do this because that's what I need to do. I got to perform because I got to look good for other people. I got to feel good about myself. You know what? I'm going to do these things because they seem spiritual. And I want to love God. I want to follow him. But ultimately, at the end of the day, most of my decisions revolve around me looking good to myself or to other people, me performing. That's pride. It's self-reliance. Because we need heart circumcision. We need that. We need cutting away of our pride, of our stubbornness, of our self-reliance. Think about our culture. We live in such a self-reliant culture, right? We have everything we want, and so we think, oh, it's all up to us. We're just going to live for ourselves and work hard and make things work for us, right? And it comes out in a number of ways for us, doesn't it? How about impurity and how we live our lives, our sexual purity, right? Maybe we think God is holding out on me. I actually know what's best, or this feels good, or it's okay because we love each other. I know what's best. Maybe it comes out in finances and our stuff, right? If our lives are worried and marked by they're marked by worry and fear, we live in control, right? There can be self-reliance in that area. What about in our relationships? We can live in pride and self-reliance, right? Some of us may struggle with spiritual pride where we look around us and be like, well, I've got it going on, right? I've got my spiritual act together. I've memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount. I think that guy doesn't even know who preached the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm in good shape, right? I'm a leader. I know stuff. Maybe it's in our addictions, right? A lot of us may struggle with addictions and we think it's up to me. I got to fix this myself. I have to be the one that quits. I got to show God that I can do it. Show other people I can do it. Instead of relying on God. Maybe you guys are like me, where we live to perform. We live to make people happy. Live to look good. Right? It comes back to idolatry. It comes back to pride. And that's what the people of Israel struggled with. We see that so clearly in their journey. But God wants fully devoted hearts of surrender and worship and submission. This is what God requires, right? Necks that bow, right? A stiff-necked people is how they're described, right? You think about a stiff neck. Your head is up, right? There's no bowing. God wants hearts that are bowed to him, yielded to him, submitted to him. Look at this in Romans 2. This is awesome. New Testament talks about this, the same issue. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. I love that. God's people are identified by faith. It's not by this physical act or this physical appearance. They're identified by their faith, by hearts who have been circumcised, who are fully devoted to him. And the good news for us is that we have Jesus. We have Jesus. Look at Colossians 2. This is great. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Isn't that crazy? Jesus Christ is the one who circumcises our hearts. The flesh has been cut away. New life in Christ means we are set free from the power of the flesh in our lives, from the power of sin. We're no longer subject to it. There's no one we need to perform for. There's no need to fix ourselves, right? We will always live with the flesh, right? We know we will have that with us until we die. We are forever in this battle of struggling with it, right? We're prone to stubbornness. We are prone to idolatry. But we have been set free. Jesus Christ has done that. And you see later in Deuteronomy 30 refers to the same thing, circumcision of the heart. It is by God's help. God is the one that does it. We desperately need God. If we want to live him and live for him and follow him, we need him so badly to circumcise our hearts. And Jesus Christ has done that. If you put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation. You are no longer subject to that power of the flesh. And then we see here in Deuteronomy 10 a couple ingredients for how we actually live out this faith in Christ. How do we live this out? So keep reading. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. We can remember God's character. We remember God's character. It helps us live this out, helps us surrender ourselves to him and walk with him. I love it. It brings him back to you. This is God. He is great. He is mighty and he is awesome. He don't take no bribes, right? He's impartial. This is who God is. He's a God of justice and mercy. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. This is God's character. This is his heart. Romans 12 echoes this in the New Testament. It says, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. It's in view of his mercy. It's not in view of the letter of the law. It's in view of God's mercy, who he is, his character. He is awesome. He's amazing. He is so merciful. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. We remember God's character. We also love God and love people. That's how we live this out. We love God and we love people. We revolve our lives around the things that God is about. We value what God values. We honor his name. It's by his name that we swear. We honor his name. We reflect his heart to the world. He says, remember what you were like. Do that to others. Love them. Love people. Right? We need to learn to think outside ourselves, like Tim Stat's dad used to say to him. Think outside ourselves. I love that phrase. Love God. It's not about us. Love God and love people. Galatians 5 says this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's what we do, faith working itself through love. I love Tim's story because I knew him as a freshman. I met him his freshman year. And he is a man now. He was a kid then. He is a man now. And he's living this out. And that's why we're here. We want to see God transform lives like Tim. He was here the first year H2O started, and it's so cool to be a part of seeing his life be transformed. God working in his life. It's faith living through love, working itself through love. We've seen that in Tim's life. And we pray that this is a church of men and women who are modeling that. And ultimately, it comes back to the Shema. Faith working itself through love comes back to the Shema. So as is our custom, every week during the series, we're going to have you guys stand up. We're going to say the Shema together, okay? So you guys ready? So just repeat it after me and go for it with a little chutzpah. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All right, you guys can sit down. Good job. You guys, it's for our good. We have to remember that. It's ultimately for our good. Verse 21 here, the end of chapter 10. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Guys, we have seen ridiculous things in our midst. The people of Israel had seen something amazing. God's fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. Now they are as numerous as the stars of heaven. We have seen amazing things. Let's remember what he has done for us. That's another way we can live these things out, is remembering what God has done for us. Let's not be so nearsighted to get wrapped up in our current problems or issues or struggles and forget what has God done for us. He's done amazing things. And we don't have time to do it, but chapter 11 and kind of just reminds them of what they had seen. I encourage you guys to read it before next week. Read about what God has done, and then another call to come back and love him and serve him and live out his commandments. But next today, we're gonna remember what God has done for us, even right now, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So if you guys can flip over to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to take time to remember how amazing it is that we can be chosen people of God through Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to celebrate communion together. This is for us to remember what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the new life we have in him, that he is the one who circumcises our hearts and helps us walk intimately with God and know God and serve God. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, don't feel any pressure to participate in this, but realize that this ceremony is an open invitation for you. Jesus wants to have that covenant relationship with you and for you to have communion with him. And he's inviting you even right now to believe in him, to turn from your old way of life and to turn to him, accepting him as Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive your sins and trusting in him to save you. We encourage you guys to think about this. Think about this invitation. And if you're ready to accept it, go ahead and do that. And then join us in taking this communion as one of his people. So the worship team is going to come on up and lead us in a few songs. And during that time, whenever you're ready, just invite you guys to come down. If you guys could come down the center aisle and then go back out the side aisles, I think that would help things a little bit. We have gluten-free over there on your guys' right. And as we take the bread and juice, let's remember Jesus. Remember the sacrifice he paid. Remember the new covenant we have with God through his blood in faith. And let's worship him together. Let's pray. God, we just confess as a people together that we are just prone to stubbornness. We're prone to idolatry of things and ourselves and others. And Lord, we tell you together, it's the cry of our heart that we want you to be God in our lives. And Lord, thanks for the example of Israel, that we can actually relate to them, even though it's been thousands of years. We can even understand what it's like to walk with you and to struggle and rebel. Lord, just thanks for your mercy. Thanks for your heart of mercy. Lord, I pray that we would just even see areas in our lives. You open our eyes to ways that we struggle with pride or idolatry, God. And God, thanks that Jesus has circumcised our hearts, Lord. He's cut away this flesh that we're no longer living in slavery to it, to the flesh and to sin, but we have freedom. And I pray that we live lives of pursuit of you, that we would continue to serve you and love you with all our hearts. Thanks, God, for your mercy, and thanks for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.